Thank you, Chris, Greta, and Wendy for that and for helping us remember and think about the fact that there are no strangers and guests at God's table. Just to go ahead and say, just to point that out, all of you have been reading your newsletter. I know it's the top thing you do on Wednesday, every day, every Wednesday that comes around. If you do not get the church weekly news and you would like to get that, just send a note to our church email to Nikki, and we will get you added on there. You can certainly add a direct message if you online would like to receive that. Just send a direct message, and we'll make sure you get that. It comes out every Wednesday at noon, and we will make sure that you're aware of that. But one of the things that was in there this past week was the announcement of our adult choir director search team, which Chris Johnson is a part of, who just sang with us. Also, Jeanette Lislin and Tracy Houston are going to be chairing that team. Also, Ken Brooks, Diane Boyette, Leslie Spitzer is our associate pastor of worship and creative arts, and then I will get to be a part of that ex officio as well. So I hope you'll be praying for that group. We are eagerly looking forward to our adult choir getting to begin rehearsals and getting to begin to be back as soon as we possibly can do that. But be praying for those folks as they begin that search and begin working through that process. And allow me also to thank our folks who help and rotate each week in leading our congregational singing with us. Guy Buck is a part of that. Leslie Spitzer does a part of that. Alice Shepley and Ray Boyette have also been doing that ever since mid-November in order for us to have our congregational singing together. And I appreciate all of you doing that and being a part very much. Now, that little opening announcement has allowed you to have just a little bit more time to think about our question. How would you describe your perfect meal? And I appreciate some of you online responding. I know many of you have been thinking, and it's kind of it's an interesting question, right? The perfect meal, is it about who's around the table? Does it include who, the kind of food you're eating? Does it include your favorite restaurant? There's all sorts of ways to describe the perfect meal. Maybe it's a grill in the backyard or sandwiches on the beach. I don't know. Everybody has their own perfect meal experience. Now, like you, I've experienced many memorable meals in my life. And honestly, most of them were not about the cuisine, although I love good food. Most of the meals were memorable because who I was with always mattered more than what I ate. Because real relationship is built around a table. Memories are made around a table. One of the richest metaphors that the Bible uses to describe everlasting life with God is the metaphor of the great feast or the great banquet at the end of the age. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the great banquet of God at the end of the day, at the end of the time. They looked forward to this banquet. It was the banquet where all the followers of God would eat at the end of the age, after God had won his great victory at the end. It would be the perfect celebratory meal where all sickness had been cast aside, sin had been wiped away, hurt and suffering had been ended, and everything was made right. This was the meal that the people of Israel longed for. Isaiah 25:6 gives us a picture of this meal. Isaiah writes, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." Now, I guess as good Baptists, the first thing we would notice is there's going to be wine at this meal, and maybe we ought to think about that for a bit, but that's really not the most important piece of this. One of the most important pieces of this is that this banquet is not just for the people of Israel, it's for all people. All people who are invited to God's great banquet, and it's for everyone who accepts God's invitation. But everyone is invited to this meal, not just the people of Israel. Even in the Old Testament, everyone is invited into God's great banquet meal. The truth is, friends, that we are created to dine at God's great banquet. The people of Israel believed this. As a matter of fact, God commanded Israel to set aside feast times every year. Three major feasts. There was Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Three major feasts that were set aside every week as feast days of worship. where, yes, worship happened in the temple during those times, but people remembered the goodness of God and the work of God at those feasts. The faith of the people of Israel was not lived out primarily in the temple. It was lived out primarily at the table. Their worship was not done primarily in a pew. It was done at the table as they remembered the great stories of God's deliverance, as they thanked God for his faithfulness in the harvest, as they thanked God for his provision and care in all that they had experienced. The full breadth of the biblical record, however, teaches us something else about God's table. It teaches us the table time is mission time. To live in covenant with God means inviting others to God's table by inviting them to our tables. You see, we get to now, in the present, give the world a picture of the great banquet of God. We get to foreshadow the great banquet of God with how we live. Because one day, at the great banquet table of God, all peoples, everyone was invited. All kinds of people are going to come and be at this table. And we get to live out this practice now, just like Jesus did, and just like the people of the Old Testament were commanded. Hospitality is one of the foundational laws that God gave to his people after they came out of Egypt. God's table is for everyone, not just Israel, and not just for people who are like us. We read this in Deuteronomy. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 17 through 19 that says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." God makes it clear. God loves the widow. God's people love the widow. God embraces aliens. By the way, that's the folks from other countries. That's not the folks from outer space. Although I guess if we ever find them, we're going to have to figure out that we're called to love them too. I don't know. God embraces aliens. God's people will embrace refugees and immigrants, the aliens of our day. God feeds the stranger. God's people will feed the stranger. Hospitality was the calling of the entire faith community. But there's more. Deuteronomy goes on. Moses goes on in the great sermon of Deuteronomy. We get to chapter 16, and we read this. This is about the Feast of Tabernacles. "Celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your manservants and maidservants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete." This feast and all feasts of God's people were feasts where everyone was invited, were feasts where all in the community of Israel, whether they were Jewish or not, were invited to come and celebrate the work of God that had been done. Everyone ate from the goodness of the community of God. The life of following God calls us to this same kind of loving compassion, where we invite everyone to God's table, regardless of their politics, nationality, skin pigmentation, gender, net worth, or regardless of their sin. All people are invited to God's table, and Jesus' death on the cross punctuates this truth, that in Christ, every human being is offered the invitation to leave a life of selfishness and sin and embrace a life of living in the present for God's table and living in the future at the table, the perfect meal that will never end. One day, this is how it will be. All who have accepted God's invitation will dine together. And you may be sitting next to somebody celebrating who voted way different than you, who looks and spoke a language on earth way different than you. But in heaven, we speak the language of God. In heaven, at that day, we are all around the same table. Which means in this day, we paint pictures of God's remarkable grace that includes everybody in his invitation. That is our calling, to provide pictures of God's kingdom for the whole world to see. But something went wrong, didn't it? Something went wrong. We know that something went wrong because the great banquet parable, by the way, I think I mentioned last week, the great banquet parable of Jesus is my favorite parable. It is my favorite story that Jesus told, which is why we're spending 3 weeks on it. We find at this great banquet parable, the religious leaders of Jesus' culture, the religious leaders of Judaism, the Pharisees, we find them at a banquet that is filled with spiritually and financially privileged people. Ironically, the table is surrounded by people of spiritual status who will not, according to Jesus' own words, lift a finger to help the people who are blind and lame and crippled and poor and hungry. Instead, these folks around this table judge these people and they keep the table for themselves. Ironically, these people knew the law of Deuteronomy by heart. They knew that table time was mission time. They knew that the table of God ultimately belongs to everybody and everyone receives this invitation. But somehow, they had deluded themselves into thinking that they were the only ones that were good enough to one day sit at the table of God. The Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day had turned an invitation from God to everyone into an invitation only for the ones who met their religious standards. The people charged with building tables to welcome people to God instead moved to building walls of division that separated people from God. Let's hear the story again. From Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell them that everything had been prepared and was ready. Come, for everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." After one man raises a congratulatory toast for himself and his friends, Jesus responds to the rampant pomposity and sanctimoniousness with a profound story. The story unmasks the brazen disdain present in these religious persons for people who are less than them and forces them to confront their own prejudice and pride. Great man gave a great dinner, and he invited many guests. Many people responded to the invitation saying they would come, but in the days in between the invitation and the banquet, they got busy. Life happened. You know, life happens sometime, doesn't it? One guest had the opportunity to quickly acquire some property And he asks for an excuse to go and see the land. He's not going to go buy the land without ever looking at it, right? I know in our crazy house purchasing things nowadays, where house prices have gone up so high and there's not enough inventory, maybe somebody would buy a house they hadn't seen. But even so, I still think that'd be rare. Most people want to go and see before they buy. So this makes sense for this man. This is akin to us in our day getting called out of town for work. He has to go. The next guest has bought 5 new teams of oxen for his commercial landscaping business. His business had been hit very hard by the pandemic. But he had finally landed a new big contract. Some of the offices were opening again, and they needed that commercial landscaping again. So he landed a big contract, and this was the contract that was going to be the bridge for him when all of a sudden one of his one of his ox breaks a leg and throws the whole contract in doubt. He rushes quickly over to the rent-a-center to get some rent-a-ox, but they never show up. So he bites the bullet and buys a whole new team of oxen. Meanwhile, the contract has been pushed back. He's running up against a deadline, and he has to get these new oxen out there, and he has to get them working, or he's going to lose his house. So he says, "Please excuse me," because he's handling a business emergency. Then the final guest offers this excuse: "I just got married. I can't come." Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in their house and know what really happened? Wouldn't you? In my imagination, it went like this. Husband says, "Honey, our honeymoon in the first week of marriage has been marvelous, but I'm leaving tonight to go to that banquet that I promised I would attend, and I'll be back in a few days." Wife says, "Leaving? Why can't I come?" And the groom says, "Well, it's kind of a guy thing, sort of a bachelor banquet." And she says, "There's no way you're going to that banquet without me." And groom says, "But honey, I promised." The wife says, "You also promised me this weekend that we'd take the china back and we'd write thank you notes." And the groom, in all of his naivete, says, "But honey, you're so much better at those things than I am. You'll do a much better job without me." The bride throws her hands up in the air, wheels around, and slams the bedroom door, leaving the groom stunned and wondering what he had done. Next thing you know, the note goes to the master. "Please excuse me from the banquet. I just got married, and I can't figure it out." Don't worry, she will make sure he understands, because that was not a good move on his part. The right move was to stay home. Commentators and preachers often give these 3 folks a really hard time. But their excuses are not trivial. They're not frivolous. They were related to important priorities like marriage and their businesses. The point isn't that these folks blew off the banquet for trivial matters. Rather, they chose good priorities over the most important priority. Exactly what happens when religious judgments and preferences take priority over embracing outsiders and strangers with the love of God. Exactly what happens when religious and church activity takes priority over extending the invitation of God to people who do not know Jesus yet. Exactly what happens when we in the church consider the most important things happening being our meetings and our committees and our classes, when we do not realize that sometimes the very things that we say are the most important may be the activities that are keeping us from doing the call of God. The Pharisees and the societal swells at the table do not miss Jesus' point. They see quickly that the blind and the lame and the crippled and the poor, people they would not even touch, are the ones that are at the banquet. And they see that Jesus calls them the ones who've made the excuses, because they have chosen to make their life about the protection of religious norms and protocols, rather than making their life about extending the compassion of God. They were so concerned about their laws and tradition that they missed the point of living, Love your neighbors and invite them to God's table. All of them. Friends, we need to understand something. Followers of Jesus are not called to keep people out. We're called to invite them in. We are called to invite people into relationship with God. Sometimes we get so concerned about inviting people to church programs that we miss inviting them to God. Now, we're going to continue this series next week. We're going to talk a lot more about the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame, and what that means. But today, I just want to make three concluding points that I hope you'll take with you. First of all, I want you to remember, you are made for God's banquet. Every human being was made for a life in relationship with God, now and for all eternity. That's God's desire for every single person, that every person is invited to God's table. And every person has the opportunity to choose to walk with God. But if we've decided to walk with God, we don't have to wait for the great banquet table at the end of history. We can live at God's banquet table now. How do we do this? Individually speaking, I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Or you may remember in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us each day our daily bread. This day, today, and each day that is coming. Give us daily bread." Friends, as followers of Jesus, our goal is to eat all day long, metaphorically, from the table of God. We are not merely called to have a devotional prayer time with God each morning and then go on living the rest of our day, having checked off our spiritual responsibility. No, friends. Our time with God in the morning is designed to seed the rest of our day, so we walk through our days in the Spirit, drawing our strength from the breath of God. We are to live with a mindfulness of God at each moment of our days. And that devotional time, that time with God, that prayer time in the morning is what sets us up for that. It is a beginning of our journey with God for the day. It is not checking off something on our spiritual checklist, and then we go and live how we want to. We invest in being with God in the morning so that we can, as we commute to work, we live at God's banquet table. As we wrestle with our cell phone company over our service that is not working, we live at God's banquet table of love. As we wait in line, drive in traffic, do the task of our job, deal with difficult people, we do so as ones who are sitting and eating at God's banquet table of love. Live as a person whose very life is sustained moment by moment by the bread of God's banquet. Because friends, believe me, there is no other way to sustain and walk through this life. We are sustained by the food of God that He gives us from His table each day. But there's more. The banquet of God is not just about us. You and I were made to invite outsiders to God's great banquet. That's the second thing I want you to remember. You and I were made to invite outsiders to God's great banquet. Outsiders sounds like such a harsh word, and yet we spend our lives discerning, almost without realizing it, who's in and who's out. Our culture encourages us to do this. We separate ourselves based on societally acceptable standards of status. We judge who has the most money, the achievement, the positional importance. We have other categories of status that relate to beauty and body image. We judge people based on who has the best outfit, who wears the nicest accessories and puts it all together. We judge people based on the base body shape or type, and who has the most winsome personality or the most winsome look. We judge people based on how they vote. We judge people based on what they watch. We judge people based on how much education they have. We are always categorizing, and we are being encouraged by the media, we are being encouraged by marketers to do this all day long. And nowadays, more than ever, we're not just being encouraged to judge who is in and who is out, we are being told to hate those who we have judged who are out. Now, we may act nicely to these people that are on the outside, according to us. We may smile at them and nod, but on the inside, in the places that only God sees, we have decided that they are never going to be having the inside track into our worlds. The Pharisees fell into this trap, and so many of us as Jesus' followers do as well. Jesus, however, states that the great banquet was open to the poor, the blind, the lame, and the crippled. In fact, Jesus tells the Pharisees to invite those folks to their house, which means, friends, that our job as followers of Jesus is not to continually build walls up between us and people who don't get it, to build walls up between us and the people that we disagree with, to build walls up between us and persons who are antithetical to what we think, or to persons who sin differently than we do. Our job is to build tables, because that's what Jesus did. We build tables and we invite everybody to them, including our enemies, including the ones who've hurt us. We are called to a radical level of compassion. And if you and I are allowing media or anyone else to feed hate into us and tell us that, and to tell us that in order to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, that we must hate people of a different party or hate people of a different people group, friends, we have fallen for false prophets. Instead of allowing us to be led by the command of loving God with all of our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that is not saying the same thing that we're going to have to agree with everybody. We're not going to. But we are called to love everybody. And in the middle of our culture, as ugly as it's gotten, the church should be the flashpoint of grace and compassion. And instead, we've allowed ourselves to be swept up in the muck. We are called to build tables, not to build walls. Jesus didn't simply teach radical compassion. Jesus lived it himself. How many times do we read in Luke that Jesus is eating with people around tables, people the Pharisees would not touch? In fact, we read in one place in Luke, we read that Jesus was accused that he was one where the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and the Pharisees accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Should we all not be so lucky to be accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners? You know why that'd be lucky? Because then we'd be like Jesus. We would live with the compelling grace and compassion that Jesus lived with. Jesus didn't merely tell the story of God, including outsiders at the table. Jesus lived it. Jesus died for it. He was resurrected to proclaim it. Jesus lived it, and so should we. I long and pray for a church and a generation of Jesus followers who are known for their willingness to sit at tables with persons who are different from them in race, politics, beliefs, and ideology, and to love them toward Jesus. I long for the church to be the people of grace that Jesus called us to be. One of the problems is, however, that in order to live a truly great banquet life, we have to be around something that's missing from nearly every church in America, whether it's traditional, contemporary, big or small, cool, not cool, whatever phrases you use for the church, In order to live out God's great banquet calling, we have to be around the one thing that's not present in the church: outsiders. Persons who have given up on church completely, who have been hurt by church, who have been abused by church, persons who've never explored by church at all, persons who are happy in their life just going along, living the best moral life they can and don't need the church, these folks aren't showing up in church buildings. They're not coming to church programs. And we can't write them off because Jesus loves them. And because, friends, deep down, the truth of the matter is, and I know this hurts, they are no worse sinners than we are. We simply have been covered and accepted the invitation of the grace of God, and we need to share it with them. If we're going to invite outsiders to the banquet table of God, we must go where they are instead of waiting for them to come in here, because they're not going to come in here. That's not just us. They're not going to come into other churches either. We must eat with and befriend them at the pub, the softball field, the golf course, the office, and on walks in our neighborhood. We must be where they are and love them where they are in order to build banquet tables for Jesus. This leads us to our final observation this morning. Religious activity can get in the way of inviting outsiders to the great banquet. The simple truth of the parable is this, the simple, unsanitized truth from Jesus. If we make religion our purpose, we will miss the banquet. Oh, we make it, we will perhaps be in heaven. That's God's call. That's God's decision. But we'll look around and wonder how all these other scalawags got there, just like Jonah did. When Jonah saw that God was going to pardon Nineveh, Jonah went out and sulked outside the city and said, God, I was hoping you would burn them because that's what they deserve. Too often, good religious people turn into Pharisees, where we become so adept at judging other people's sin that we never notice and confess our own. Church insiders and our tendency to make insider pursuits our focus, we can miss the invitational life and banquet reward the kingdom of God has called us to embrace. We can, and we do, miss out on the purpose of our discipleship. We miss out on doing what Jesus did, extending grace. One final true story for the road. There was a man in his mid-20s who had been to church every Sunday and Wednesday all his life, even during college. But he got burned out on church. Some folks said some things that were hurtful, and he got burned out. So one Sunday he didn't go. He called a few non-Christian friends and a couple of his Christian buddies, and they went water skiing at the lake on Sunday morning. And before they got in the boat, he was feeling guilty, so he said to the group of 5 or 10 folks that were with him, he said, you know, I normally go to church every Sunday, but this is what's going on in my heart. And he shared a little bit of what was going on. He said, I want you to let you know that I love Jesus, I love God, I love this beautiful day that we're seeing, and I'd love to pray with you if you'd want. And a couple of the folks in the 5 or 10 people prayed with him, and they went and water skied the whole day. The next Sunday, a few more friends came with him, and they repeated the pattern. On the fourth Sunday, there were about 30 people there. They had a devotional time, they prayed together, they shared some food together, and then after another month or two, there were 50 people showing up at the boat ramp every week, having food together, celebrating together. These folks were folks that were not going to any other church and had never followed Jesus before. And they were coming and they were hearing a devotional and they were praying. And the other thing they were doing is they were fixing boats for people that were struggling at the boat ramp. They were serving people. By the end of 6 months, many persons in the group had been baptized in the lake and become Christian, and they'd become Christians. They had become what we would call now a fresh expression of church. A church not on a church building property, but a group of people who were doing life with Jesus, made up of a group of people that would never step foot in a regular church. God was at work. Meanwhile, back at the church building where he had stopped attending, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, mission groups, and others put him on the prayer list. They prayed each week at Wednesday night prayer meeting for the young man to come back to God and to come back to the church. When they called him, they said, "Oh, we're praying for you to come back." And he tried to explain to them what God was doing, but they couldn't hear it. Because it wasn't church, because he wasn't where they were. Now, one of them went out to the lake on a Sunday to see what God was doing. The whole church missed the banquet. Last week, we started something a little different. We started something called our time of response. This is what an invitational time, a time where you're invited to remain in your pew and pray. I would ask you to reflect on one question. The question is,